in the history of man, and man moves through time. There are certain events which change the course of the world. Sometimes those events are crossed without those who are so critically involved or being aware of it. It's kind of like all up and down the range we call the Rocky Mountain from Canada to Mexico. There is a dividing line called the Continental Divide. I've been up there hunting. There are certain places where the National Forest Service has placed a little sign and said Continental Divide. But by and large, one really is not cognizant of the fact that he takes one step, and as he takes the step, all of the water that falls that way flows to the Pacific. Every drop. And all of the water that falls behind him flows to the Atlantic. Because sometimes the dividing line is not real sharp. Sometimes it is that way in our lives. We pass through life. We face events and circumstances. We make choices. And the choices we make may determine the destiny of a nation. In Matthew chapter 2, we have the account of the so-called wise men. Unfortunately, a lot of what people know about Christmas comes more from Christmas cards than from the scripture. So we will, from time to time, as we go through this passage, say some things that may be contrary to your understanding. That's okay for you to get them corrected. There are times in biblical history when God moved upon certain people, through certain people. Sometimes it was necessary for him to subject them to abuse, suffering, mistreatment, in order to accomplish his purpose. Joseph, way back over there in the book of Genesis, Joseph's family of Jacob, God's chosen family, the descendants of Abraham, faced almost certain elimination in a drought that was to come that none of them were aware of. So to prepare for their preservation, God allowed the anger and the jealousy and the bitterness of Joseph's 10 older brothers to sell him into slavery and send him away to Egypt. Most people would have responded to that with bitterness, right? Anger that would have seethed like a volcano waiting for a time to erupt and get payback, but not Joseph. Joseph surely didn't understand when it first happened what was taking place, but I think he began to understand as God began to move things around for him to be a man of great power in Egypt. And you know the story, I'm sure, that when the brothers finally came to get food, because there was no other food available in the world, Joseph's famous words to them, as he revealed himself to them, saying to his brothers, "I am Joseph." they must have literally shook in their boots. And he said, come near unto me. I'm Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. They saw him as the prime minister of Egypt. And then he said, therefore, be you not grieved, nor angry with yourselves that you sold me. For God did send me before you to preserve life. For God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So it was not you that sent me, but God. My, what a man. Indeed, if Joseph had not been sent down to Egypt by God, through these difficult and unfortunate circumstances, it would have been very difficult for God to fulfill his promise. In the second chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, we have that account of these men from the East called wise men. Sometimes called kings. Let's kind of go through it. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. Your Bible doesn't say three wise men, and neither does mine. Saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all of the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. They said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. And then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. When they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt. Be there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. He was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. And then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. And then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, in Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose, and he took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. When he heard that Archelaus did reign in place of his father, in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled that which was spoken by the prophet, he shall be called a Nazarite. Over in these, we have some characters here. And the parts that they play are extremely critical. Of course, there's Joseph and Mary and baby Jesus, though he's not quite a baby now. Those images you've seen of the shepherds and wise men appearing at the cave, they're outside the scripture. When these men got there from the east, it was long past the birth of Jesus, at least a year, maybe two, close to it. There was not a cave, not a manger when they came, but a house, we're told in verse 11. Not three wise men, we have no real number given to us. They were not kings, they were what is called magi. That is, they were astronomers. Vernon McGee says it certainly wouldn't have been just three. Three wouldn't have caused a stir in Jerusalem. He said perhaps 300. But you can be sure it was a rather large number. Whether it was 30 or 100 or what, these were men who spent their days studying. They were astronomers. They studied the movements of the sky. But they also studied the Old Testament scriptures. Gentiles, not Jews. These were men from that part of the world where Daniel and his friends had been carried captive. Babylon, Persia. You recall that when Daniel was in Babylon, that the Babylonians had been overtaken by the Persians. Darius the Mede. The Medes and the Persians had conquered the Babylonians, who had taken Daniel and his friends from Jerusalem about 500-600 years before the birth of Christ. That's the part of the world these men came from. Over in the fifth chapter of the book of Daniel, we're told that Daniel, when he was there in Jerusalem, was placed over these men, these kind of men, because Daniel had a wisdom that exceeded theirs. These were called back then magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers, according to Daniel 5:11. But interestingly, they had studied the Old Testament as they studied the movement of the heavenly bodies. I wonder if someday those of us who have lived here in so-called Christian America, will we have churches to go to? Will we have Bibles galore? My assumption is that in almost every home represented here, there are multiple Bibles. It may well be in some country where Bibles are scarce that they study them more intently and believe them more fervently. These men did. You see, they knew that over yonder in the Old Testament, in the book of Numbers, that God had spoken through the mouth of a false prophet by the name of Balaam. In Numbers chapter 24, verse 17, unwittingly out of his mouth had come a prophecy, and they knew about it. That prophecy said that there would come forth one who would be a star out of Jacob and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. That is a king. So there would be a star in relationship to these people and there would be a new king to arise. They also knew that which God had spoken through Daniel. God's calendar of the world. My guess is that they knew more of the Old Testament than most people here this morning. They knew that in Daniel chapter 9, verses 25, 26, and 27, God had actually given the number of days from a particular point in history to the time when the Messiah would be here. My guess that 90% of people who call themselves Christians don't even know about the passage. Isn't it interesting that you have some Gentiles from that part of the world who were more attuned to the activities of God than those who were the so-called religious leaders of Israel? So they gathered themselves together and began to make that long journey, taking months and months, riding on the back of camels, all the way from where we know Baghdad to be today, to Jerusalem. Because they had seen a star in the sky. I'm sorry if you belong to that order called Eastern Star. This was not an Eastern Star. They were in the East. They saw it in the West. Their journey was westward, not eastward. Had they followed an Eastern Star, they would have ended up in China. A strange star. People today who are skeptics and our world, including our theologians, are full of skeptics, trying to figure out how some kind of supernova could come into being, or how some of the planets could come together and form this. But all that is really arrogant stupidity. Listen. Has God performed a miracle in your life to change you? Has God made a new person out of you? Has He created a new person out of you? If you belong to Him and if you're a Christian, then He has, hasn't He? You're not the same person you used to be. That's a miracle only God can do. Now, if God can do that in your life, why in the world would you even doubt that He could do what we're reading here? You see, the star moved at God's command, and it stopped at God's command. And then it focused its light right down on one little house. If it was way up in the sky, then it would have been like a laser beam, wouldn't it? Illuminating the roof, the building, one little house. That's what we read. Stood over that house. So precisely they were guided. But not visible while they were in Jerusalem. Did you read carefully? It said, verse 9, and when they heard the king and departed, lo, the star which they saw in the east, that is, when they had been in the east, then went before them. How precise did its movement have to be? Well, Bethlehem is located about 5 miles south of Jerusalem. So it had to be quite precise, didn't it? As it appeared once again to give them specific guidance, in fact, I kind of think maybe it wasn't what we call a star at all. I think maybe it might have simply been the Shekinah glory of God, which once guided the Israelites as they wandered through the wilderness. You recall that. At night, there was a fire, a light above them that provided light and heat and protection and warmth as they journeyed through the wilderness, the Shekinah glory of God. God's presence, that's my view. I may be wrong. I know that it moved. I know that it disappeared. I know that it stopped. And that's no problem to me. It wasn't Mars or Jupiter or some other bodies brought together in some supernatural way, though God could do that if He wished. But no, this was a supernatural thing. No more supernatural than when He saved you, and not nearly as supernatural as for Him to incarnate Himself into the little body of an infant baby in Mary's womb. So if you have problems about the star, you probably are not saved yet. Kind of puts me at odds with a bunch of theologians, doesn't it? But I believe it with all my heart. If you can't believe that, then you'll never be able to believe that He can wash away your sins with His blood. In fact, there were some theologians there. Notice, old Herod. Let's think about him for a minute. What a character. He was king of the Jews, but he wasn't even a Jew. He was out of the lineage of Esau. He was an Edomite. You know, the descendants of Esau and Jacob fought like cats and dogs, didn't they? Still fighting today. That was Herod's lineage out of Esau. He was not a Jew at all. How did he get to be king? He purchased it from the Roman emperor. One of the most vile, wicked men who's ever lived. Had all kind of phobias. Would not tolerate a threat arrival, even just an imagined one, in fact. He had his wife and most of his kids killed. Most of his kinfolks killed. Archelaus, the one who becomes the ruler after him, verse 22, is one he spared. Man, he was a vicious animal. But he was quite a con man, too. He calls these men from the east into his presence. Would you notice particularly the question that he asked them? He said, "When did you first see that star?" Verse 7. He knew about how long it would take for them to journey from yonder to here, because he had a plan in mind, which he wasn't yet ready to reveal. There was no way that he was going to tolerate a newborn rival to his egomaniac power. So he said to them, after they told him, "When you find him, come back and tell me. I want to go and worship him too." You know, Bethlehem was just a little hamlet, probably no more than a Pinehurst. Just a little bitty place. And it's possible he could have sent some men down there to find where Jesus was. But remember, he's no longer in the stable, no longer in the manger. He's in a house somewhere. And with the first word, then Joseph would have fled with him. So he says to these men, "When you find out where he is, come back and tell me so I can go." But God had other plans. God spoke directly to them. Verse 12. And they violated all kinds of protocol. Though they're in another king's country and perhaps in danger to do it, they listen to God and they do what he tells them to do, even if it violates standard protocol. You'll notice in verse 16 that Herod was furious and put his plan into action. And he told his men, "You draw a circle around." And that's why Ramah is mentioned. Bethlehem was about 5 miles south of Jerusalem. Ramah was about 5 miles north of Jerusalem. And so he would have had a circle drawn encompassing an area all the way around Jerusalem, and he said, "You kill every little baby boy that's 2 years of age and under." And this bloodthirsty man created a weeping, a wailing, it says in Ramah, from Ramah to Bethlehem and all around Jerusalem, every baby boy died. Jeremiah had written about it. Very interesting. Some people are just vile and vicious, aren't they? They're wicked, evil men, always usable by the devil, trying to stop what God is doing. The devil knew about the Savior. From that time in the garden, when God had made that prophecy known, Satan had fought against God. He tried to wipe out Jacob's family with a famine. There'd been another time, about 500 years before what we're reading here in Matthew 2, over yonder in Babylon. Some of you know Bible history well enough to know that when the 70 years of captivity ended, Ezra and Nehemiah led pilgrimages back to rebuild Jerusalem. But before that, about 50 years before that, there was the threat to wipe out all of the Jews in the world by another descendant of Esau, a guy named Haman. And an orphan girl by the name of Esther had to make a decision. She'd been blessed by God to be beautiful. And those of you who have unusual beauty, you didn't earn it. God gave it to you. And God gave it to her. God made her the queen of Persia, the queen of the most powerful nation in all the world, because God knew what Haman would do. Mordecai, the uncle of Esther, heard of the wicked plans of Haman, went to Esther, his niece, whom he had raised after her parents had been killed. There in that faraway land of Persia, in the northern winter capital of Shushan, he said, "Esther, Haman has hatched this plot, and all the Jews are to be killed, and you're a Jew. You'll be found to be a Jew, even if you're the queen. Esther, you have to go in to the king, unbidden, uninvited, at a risk to your life." She said, "Well, pray for me." And then she gave her answer. And she said, "I will go in to the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish." If you're not well familiar with the little book of Esther, you need to sit down and read it, because here at a critical point in time, just like the family of Jacob was about to be wiped out by the drought, here all the Jews in the world were about to be wiped out by the hand of Satan through Haman. God had a young lady in a foreign land who was willing to risk her life. Just as Daniel and his friends had gone through the lion's den and the other times of testing in Babylon before Esther, these men from that same part of the world made the decision that they would obey God. They could not have known the effect, the powerful effect their little decision had. But they are the ones God used. To change history. So then God's, as they left their gifts, gold representing royalty, of frankincense, the sweet smell, the fragrance of the life of the Lord, the myrrh, picture of embalming. As they left, God spoke to Joseph. The third dream, the second dream that he had, And he had four altogether when God spoke to him. And he says, take my child down into Egypt. Because you see, back over here in the book of Hosea, chapter 11, verse 1, God said he would call him out of Egypt. Take him down into Egypt. And they were there until 4 B.C. You see, King Herod reigned from 37 B.C. to 4 B.C. Which, if our calendars were right, would be he died 4 years before Christ was born. But, of course, we know better, don't we? And so in 4 B.C., Herod dies. And God tells Joseph, now come back home to Nazareth. One more prophecy to be fulfilled. There's the prophecy about Bethlehem. There's the prophecy there about the star out of Jacob, the scepter out of Israel. In Isaiah chapter 60, verse 6, there is the prophecy about the gifts. And then this prophecy regarding Nazareth, for the word Nazareth means a root, a sprout. And in the Old Testament, it had been said over and over again that he would be a sprout out of the root of David. I just want you to understand as you move through life that you may be confronted with a choice, a decision. You may have to make a difficult choice in difficult circumstances. You may have to forego your own interest, forget about getting payback, set aside your own agendas, your own protocol, to hear what God tells you to do. And you may pass through time and make a decision about something fully unaware that that choice you make changes the course of history. It was on a cold winter icy day that a young man walked down a street. Turned into a church door. And the weather had been so bad there were scarcely a dozen there seated down toward the front. He seated in the back. The preacher couldn't make it to church that day because of the snow. And the layman who stood behind the pulpit seemed to be pointing his finger at the lad all during the sermon. That morning, that young lad gave his heart and life to Jesus Christ. Later on, he became known as George W. Truett. One little boy saved on a cold winter day. You never know when what you do may have an effect that changes the course of history. So you better be sure that you set aside your personal dreams and ambitions and protocol. You better be sure that you listen carefully to God and to make the decision to obey God, even if it seems extremely risky to you to do it. Every single one of you could find yourself passing through life making such a choice. You bow your head. Esther knew her choice was critical. I doubt that Joseph understood the importance of his decisions for at least a few years. It's highly unlikely that Daniel understood his for the first few years he was in captivity. I'm almost certain that these men from the east, these magi, had no real understanding at the time of the difference that their decision made. That may happen to you. It may be only as you look back that you bow your knee and you thank God for having given you the guidance you needed. And you made the choice that made a difference. There are some fathers that need to make a choice that makes a difference for their kids. There are some mothers that need to make a choice that makes a difference for their kids. There are some young people that need to make a choice about what you're going to do with your life. I don't know what that decision is. It's not my place to know. It's your place to listen to God and find out so you can make the choice that's important and critical at the right place and the right time. Maybe God's spoken to somebody's heart this morning and somebody knows something that you need to choose. Be obedient to the Lord. We're going to have this invitation hymn in just a moment. If you have a decision to be made, then I would encourage you to come and make that decision when you have the opportunity to do it. Don't wait. Don't pass it by. Do whatever it is God's telling you to do. Dear Father, thank you for showing us that over time that you have used different men and women to make a difference in the course of this world. Sometimes at great inconvenience, even risk to themselves, but they chose to obey you. That choice was critical. May it be, Father, that if some person in this congregation today be faced with a choice, not understanding the importance of it, but would say yes to you, whatever it is, always choosing to be obedient, that you can use them and will. So right now, if somebody has a decision to be made, I pray that you will make it clear to them, Lord, right now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.